Our reading this evening is Matthew chapter 24, from verse 1 down to verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our gathering this evening. Thank you that we can come and meet in this hall. We can meet together freely. We can pray. We can enjoy one another's company. Thank you now that we have this opportunity to study your word. I pray that you would help me to explain it clearly. We pray that your Holy Spirit would grant to us the understanding. We pray for encouragement. We commit ourselves into your hands in that wonderful, strong, and beautiful name of Jesus. We pray these things. Amen. I want to preface our study tonight with three caveats. And for those who don't know what a caveat is, it is a modifying or cautionary detail to be considered when evaluating, interpreting, or doing something. Caveat number one. This study is not going to be a comprehensive treatment of the subject at hand. There is so much material in the Bible on this topic that one could not possibly address every aspect in a single message, perhaps not even in four or five messages. I want to keep our series on the Olivet Discourse moving, and so this is really just a basic outline, but it should be sufficient for our purposes going forward. Caveat number two, some of you are probably better acquainted with the details of what we're going to consider this evening than I am. Some of you are probably better read on this subject than I am. Prophecy is not one of my areas of expertise, and so afterwards, if you want to share with the group something important that I might have missed, please go ahead and we can all learn together. Caveat number three. They say you should never apologize before giving a sermon or a Bible talk, but I am going to do just that. I'm fairly sure this topic could be explained more clearly than I'm going to explain it in this study. I'm sorry if you have to work harder than you might otherwise have had to, and I'm even more sorry if you aren't able to follow along and I confuse you. So there's my three caveats. With that out of the way, we're going to begin this evening with a quick review. Last time we concentrated on this. And this is a picture of the metaphor Jesus employs in the Olivet Discourse to describe the coming of the Messianic Kingdom. He likens it to a woman giving birth. The signs of his coming, the signs of the end of the age, are like birth pains. In verses 5 through 7, Jesus mentions five signs or five kinds of birth pains. False Christs in verse 5, wars and rumours of wars in verses 6 and 7, famines in verse 7, pestilences in verse 7, and earthquakes in verse 7. Like childbirth, these pains intensify as the Messianic Kingdom approaches. There's more of them, and they're more painful. That's how we ought to understand the Olivet Discourse, as it unfolds to us this period of time leading up to the coming of the Son of Man. Now, all these signs are features of the period leading up to the destruction of the temple, the present age, and these signs are features of the first part of the tribulation. Now, last week we spent the second half of the study looking back at the period leading up to the destruction of the temple. The disciples asked Jesus about that, and we saw how all of these signs were present. The beginning of sorrows was right back then. Now, the complete fulfillment of this opening section of the discourse is yet to come. In fact, I would say that the greater part of its fulfillment is yet to come. We can see these signs in the world today. We can see the birth pains, but the contractions are still relatively far apart and fairly mild. There is coming a time when the labour pains will be much more noticeable, and that's in a period of time called the tribulation. Now, I've used this term a number of times in our series already, and because most of you are familiar with premillennial eschatology, you have a pretty good idea of what I'm talking about. But it is something we need to think about in more depth if we're going to properly interpret Jesus' prophecy here in Matthew chapter 24. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. The title of our study is The Tribulation? Now, one might ask, haven't God's people always experienced tribulation? Aside from Adam and Eve before the fall, the answer is yes. Tribulation, trouble, suffering is a feature of every age. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 14, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So why then do we talk about the tribulation with the definite article and a capital T? Why do we use this word as a proper noun? If Christians are experiencing tribulation now, and many are, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of believers, are facing the very worst conditions, environmental disasters, false religion, persecution, if this is happening in the present, then why do we talk about the tribulation? It's something that is yet to come. You know, aren't we, in some sense, living through it now? I think we can express the question this way. Why do we believe the Bible speaks of a definite period of time, you know, not some amorphous, undefined, open-ended epoch, but a clearly defined period of time in the future, you know, as bad as things might be, we're not in it now, it's still future. A definite period of time in the future characterized by unprecedented trouble and suffering that immediately precedes the second coming. Why do we believe the Bible speaks of a definite period of time in the future characterized by unprecedented trouble and suffering that immediately precedes the second coming? In other words, why do we believe in the tribulation? That's the question I'm going to endeavour to answer this evening. And hopefully we'll see the relevance to our study of this famous passage in Matthew chapter 24. Now I'm going to give you the outline up front. First of all, we're going to think about the tribulation as a general theme in Scripture. Then secondly, the tribulation and the Olivet Discourse. And then finally, the tribulation and Daniel's prophecy. Okay, it's unavoidable. All roads lead to Daniel when you start studying Bible prophecy. So here we go. Part one, the tribulation as a general theme in Scripture. You don't need to have a deep understanding of the Bible to recognize that it speaks of a time of trouble the world has never seen before. It also speaks of a time of unparalleled righteousness and peace and joy. We mustn't forget that. But in many places, it paints a bleak, even horrifying picture of what's to come. I want to quickly work backwards chronologically and show you some examples. And we'll begin right here in our text, Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now there have been some really awful times in the history of the world. There have been natural disasters that have devastated whole countries and wars that have ravaged whole continents. There is a time that's going to put all previous times in the shade. Jesus' language is very strong. Great tribulation, great trouble, great suffering, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This will be on a scale far beyond what any human person has ever witnessed before. Mark recorded Jesus' words this way, Mark chapter 13, verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Again, this is a very strong statement. You know, it's ominous. And thinking about this means what's coming is worse than Noah's flood. Very interesting. Let's go from Jesus back 4 or 5 centuries to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. Now, I'm not going to explain what this reference to Michael is about. All I want you to notice is this same mention of a time of unprecedented trouble. Now from Daniel, let's go back further to Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The weeping prophet speaks of a unique day of trouble. Day of trouble unlike any other. In many places in the Old Testament, we have vivid descriptions of catastrophes, conflicts, and cataclysms that are connected to a future time of judgment. One example is found in Isaiah chapter 24. This is on a global scale. Just let me give you a handful of verses. Verse 1, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. Verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. Verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed or sway like a cottage or a hut. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Now, this is just a selection of verses, but this passage seems to speak of a series of unprecedented natural disasters. Perhaps a series of earthquakes and cyclones that spoil the earth, that cause people to flee. Then finally, to go back even further, just a couple of verses from the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So we can see this theme running through the Bible. It speaks of a time of trouble the world has never seen before. Now, we might be experiencing tribulation now. We might turn on the news and see reports of natural disasters and wars and so forth, but there is far worse to come. Now, let's move from this general theme to some specific texts, beginning with the one we're studying in this series, heading number 2 in our outline, the Tribulation and the Olivet Discourse. And we've already read the key verse a couple of times, but let's look at it again, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. Jesus uses this word tribulation to describe a period of time. It's pretty obvious. And it shows that we're not off track when we use this word the way we do. But let's think about this word great. It speaks of intensification, as it's used here. Notice the word then. Then shall be great tribulation. This has been happening, and this has been happening, and this has been happening, and then shall be great tribulation. The sense is that there is a time of tribulation, and then a time of great tribulation. It's not that everything was plain sailing and all of a sudden, bang, great tribulation. That's not the flow of thought in the discourse. There is a progression. It's a build-up. It's getting worse and worse. Then the world finds itself experiencing great tribulation. And that's in keeping with the picture of childbirth that we considered last week. So taking this into consideration, we can see that the signs in verses 5 through 7, the beginning of sorrows, the persecution described in verses 9 and 10, the false prophets in verse 11, and the overflowing iniquity in verse 12 are all characteristics of a time of tribulation that becomes a time of great tribulation. The features of this whole period, verses 4 through 29, prior to the Son of Man coming, seem to accord with the unprecedented time of trouble the rest of Scripture speaks of. Like the Old Testament prophets, Jesus predicts global conflicts, catastrophes, and cataclysms. Wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters, even things happening to the sun, moon, and stars that massively impacts life on earth. The scale is like nothing ever seen before. And again, we can see how it accords with what we see in the Old Testament. It accords with this view that a terrible time of trouble and suffering is coming. Note also that Jesus and Matthew connect this prophecy to Daniel's. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. The last part in parenthesis is added by the gospel writer, by Matthew, and it's also in Mark. The gospel writer is saying, if you're reading this, make the connection. Understand what Jesus is saying. He wants you to recognize the correspondence with Daniel's prophecy. You need to read Jesus and Daniel together. Understand this. The simple point here is that the abomination of desolation that Daniel mentions takes place in this time of tribulation that Jesus is describing. Jesus says, when you see what Daniel was talking about, you'll know what's going to happen and This is what you need to do. This suggests that Daniel's prophecy is in part about the same period of time that is described in the Olivet Discourse. That makes sense. Daniel said a certain thing was going to happen in his prophecy. Jesus said that this particular event was going to happen in the period of time he's describing. And so it follows that Daniel was talking about this time as well. These are parallel prophecies. Actually, they're more than that. One fills in the details of the other, as we shall see. Now, our belief in a distinct, unique period of trouble, that is, the tribulation, is based primarily on Daniel's prophecy. We go where Jesus sends us in the Olivet Discourse. We try to do what the gospel writers tell us to do. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And so it's to Daniel that we're going to go now, heading number 3. The tribulation and Daniel's prophecy. Now, what Jesus refers to in verse 15 is found in the last part of Daniel chapter 9, in what is called the prophecy of the 70 weeks. It was a message given to Daniel by the angel Gabriel, and there is no way we could possibly cover all of it this evening. We're just going to read it, and then I'm going to bring out the relevant points for our study. You can turn there if you like, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, or you can look up at the screen. The Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come, destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, let's begin with the opening line. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Thy people is a reference to Daniel's people, the nation of Israel. Thy holy city is Jerusalem. The mention of 70 weeks literally refers to 70 lots of seven. The Hebrew word is the word for sevens. And we can see why the translators put the English word weeks here. There are 7 periods of time, 7 days in a week. 70 lots of 7. And it's a reference to 70 lots of 7 years. Now, this is where a careful person might say, hold on a minute, hold on a minute. How can you say that? Aren't you just making the text say what you want it to say? Aren't you reading your own personal interpretation into it? It says 70 weeks. How can you say the reference is to years? You know, 70 lots of 7 years. This sounds like quackery. And that's fair enough. I'd probably think the same thing if I was coming to this cold. Why 70 lots of 7 years? Well, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Of the 70 weeks, in this verse we have 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which equals 69 weeks. And in this verse we have 2 historical points. The going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, a reference to the decree of Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, and we have this reference to Messiah the Prince. This is the public advent of Christ. I think it's fairly hard to argue that these aren't the historical events the prophecy is referring to. Now, these events are separated by a period of hundreds of years, not literal weeks. For the prophecy to make any kind of sense, we have to see that Gabriel was talking about 70, or in this case, 69 lots of 7 years. Okay, we're not forcing our particular interpretation on the text by reading it this way. And when we do this, when we follow the text, we see something quite remarkable, and many of you know what I'm talking about. 69 weeks, that is 69 lots of 7 years, equals 483 years, and this is the exact amount of time between the decree of Artaxerxes and Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the public announcement of Messiah the Prince. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the details this evening. There is a famous book written by Sir Robert Anderson in 1894 called The Coming Prince that lays it all out, and it's the classic work on this part of Daniel's prophecy. So we have a very clear idea about the first 69 weeks of this prophecy. We see the historical fulfillment. But we haven't yet got to the part that Jesus references in the Olivet Discourse. Remember, that's why we're looking at this. Now, before we get to that, just a brief aside. Perhaps this is something you've wondered about. I certainly did in my study this week. It's a question. Why does Gabriel divide the 69 weeks into 7 weeks and 62 weeks? We can see that in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, why does he break it up this way? Now, 7 weeks, that is 7 lots of 7 years, 49 years, after the decree of Artaxerxes is approximately 395 BC. What's significant about this date? I don't know. I haven't found any answer in any of my books. I've even called a couple of people who are better acquainted with prophecy than I am, and they didn't know either. It's a mystery to them as well. This may correspond to the end of Ezra and Nehemiah's ministry, or to when the last book of the Old Testament was written. I'm not aware of any other significance. If you have an idea, then please share it with us after we're done. But back to the text, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So after 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks. And literally the text reads after the 62 weeks. The definite article is there in Hebrew. This is the 62 weeks that come after the 7 weeks. Now note carefully the word after. After 62 weeks. The period of 69 weeks is finished. After this period of time, Messiah is cut off. That's interesting. Messiah is cut off. It reminds us that Christ's death was there all along. It was there in their Old Testament scriptures, and the disciples missed it. Messiah is cut off, but not for himself. That's an interesting little expression, isn't it? Does this imply the substitutionary nature of his death? Not for himself, but for others. We press on. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, this is not Messiah the prince, but another prince, the people of another prince. And this is a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. Now, note carefully. Messiah is cut off and Jerusalem is destroyed after the 69 weeks are concluded. That's clear at the beginning of verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But there were 70 weeks. Where is the last week? The last lot of 7 years. It cannot be the time between the crucifixion and the destruction of Jerusalem, because that was a period of nearly 40 years. And those events are mentioned before the 70th week is. It's there in the flow of the verse. The 69th week is finished, Messiah is cut off, the temple is destroyed, then another week is mentioned in verse 27. There must be an as yet indeterminate period of time, a gap between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week. That seems to be the natural and logical conclusion to draw. The 70th week cannot be symbolic of the church age. That is, we're somehow in it now. And I say that because we cannot take the first 69 weeks literally, 483 years, and the 70th week figuratively. We have to be consistent in our interpretation. And furthermore, it is not unusual in Bible prophecy for there to be large periods of time between events that read as though they're close together. We've already mentioned in our study the classic example of this in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus in the synagogue reads from Isaiah chapter 61. He stops halfway through a verse and says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus stopped reading where he did because the second half of the verse, the second part of the prophetic sentence, was not then fulfilled. Its fulfillment was way off into the future. Sometimes there are large periods of time between events that read as though they're one and the same or very close together. We seem to have an example of that here in the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And so finally we come to the place we've been heading towards. Daniel's 70th week. Verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now the he is the prince referred to in verse 26. And I'm not going to talk about who this might be. That's a whole other study. And I'm not going to talk about this covenant. Again, that's a study all by itself. "He shall make a covenant for 1 week. 1 week. Here is the 70th week. The last lot of 7 years. "And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate." In the middle of the last lot of 7 years, we have what Jesus was talking about in the Olivet Discourse. "For the overspreading of abominations, he, the prince, shall make it desolate." Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place." Now, I'm not going to explain what this is, and we'll get to it in our study through the discourse. The point this evening is simply for us to place the reference in its context to see what Jesus was pointing us to. And you'll be glad to hear that this brings us finally to some conclusions. Remember that we're thinking about the tribulation. Do we believe the right thing when we talk about a particular time of intense trouble in the future? When we talk about a capital T tribulation. Let's see. Conclusion number one. Jesus directs us to Daniel's prophecy. He makes the connection. We're not making this up. We're not forcing this on the scripture. We're not making a connection where there isn't one in order to fit the Bible, the biblical text into some eschatological system that we subscribe to. Conclusion number two, the gospel writers direct us to Daniel's prophecy. Now, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." Matthew and Mark understood the connection and wanted their readers to. Conclusion number three, there is a clear connection between the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy and the events Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus places something Daniel spoke of into this unfolding series of signs that precede the coming of the Son of Man at this time of tribulation. Conclusion number four, a question. Is the Olivet Discourse a description of Daniel's 70th week? Is Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, as it were, filling in the details? What Daniel mentioned in a sentence, Jesus describes in paragraphs. Is that it? I think so. And that would be in line with the nature of biblical revelation. It's progressive. There is an unfolding. You know, a bigger and more detailed picture is given to us as we move through the scriptures. Number five, if so, if the Olivet Discourse is a description of Daniel's 70th week, is there a biblical basis for believing in the tribulation? That is, believing in a definite period of time, let's say 7 years, in the future, characterized by unprecedented trouble and suffering that immediately precedes the second coming. Are we going way out on a limb to believe this? I don't think so. A consistent interpretation of the biblical text seems to land us right here. Our belief in the tribulation is on solid exegetical ground, and the Olivet Discourse is primarily describing what this time will be like. And so, that's our study tonight. I hope all of this has been a help. Maybe it's been a review of what you already know. Perhaps it's served to solidify or clarify some things. Whatever the case, thank you for your attention. I know it's been heavy going. Let's finish with some prayer, and then I'm happy to take some questions and have some discussion. Let's pray.